Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is a season that brings joy to our hearts. Christ was crucified, he was buried, but he's risen again. Our hope is secure because of that event. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the Easter season, and it's a beautiful time of the year. It's the time of the year which reminds us of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it reminds us particularly of the resurrection. The new church pictured in the book of Acts tied everything to the resurrection. It was the center point for everything that gave meaning to the church. It was the center point for the message of the church. It was the center point for the mission of the church. The church in the book of Acts, in fact, believed that the resurrection was the cornerstone of their very existence. Our scripture lesson for today is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning with verse 11. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will go and take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Good Friday is over. Why do you suppose it good? They call it good. Doesn't make any sense. Good Friday, what's so good about it? If you look at it from their side of history, it appears to be anything but good. An innocent man has been tried and found guilty, and that's not good. An innocent man has been forced to carry a cross along the Via Della Rosa. That's not good either. And an innocent man has been nailed to the very cross he was carrying, and that's worse yet. Good Friday? Can any good thing come out of Calvary? Why Good Friday? The only good thing that happened that Friday so long ago was that this particular innocent man died on the cross. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And the fact that he died that Friday really does then make that Friday somewhat good. His death, you see, proclaims that Good Friday is good news. The death of that innocent man is called the gospel, which means literally good news. And Good Friday, the day of the cross, then becomes Good Friday, the day of good news. And with his death on Good Friday, then the suffering stops. The agony of the cross has ended. he can now rest in peace over the Sabbath. Sweet peace. Sweet Sabbath rest. The burdens of that terrible day are now ended, and God can rest from the crucifixion. And Mary Magdalene can hardly wait for the Sabbath to end. Sometimes we push the edges of the Sabbath, and that's not a good thing. But Mary's motives are pure. She can hardly wait to get to the tomb. The first verse of this chapter says, the first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene. The first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early to the tomb, yet when it was dark, she comes to the sepulcher and she sees the stone rolled away. The stone was taken. She must tell someone. And so she tells Peter and John, the stone's been moved and the tomb appears empty. And so they have to see for themselves. And so they run ahead and they look in, and sure enough, the only things they find are the folded grave clothes that have been around Jesus. They have come. They have seen. And they believe even more. And they return home to ponder this revelation of the resurrected Jesus. What now? But according to verse 11, Mary stands by. She waits by the tomb, and she's weeping very hard. Weeping, weeping, weeping. No one ever loved Jesus so much as did Mary Magdalene. Luke tells us that out of her there had been cast seven devils. The Lord had done that. And Luke tells us that Jesus had done something for Mary that no one else could ever do, casting out seven demons. She would never forget. Her love was pure, born from her experience with Jesus. Henry Kingsley has written a poem about it. Magdalene at Michael's gate, tired of the pin. On Joseph's thorn sang the blackbird, let her in, let her in. Hast thou seen the wounds, said Michael? Knowest thou the sin? It is evening, evening, sang the blackbird, let her in, let her in. Yes, I have seen the wounds, and I know my sin. She knows it well, well, sang the blackbird, let her in, just let her in. Thou have not brought an offering, said Michael, nothing but your sin. And the blackbird sang, she is sorry, sorry, sorry. Let her in, please, just let her in. When he had sung himself to sleep, and night did begin, one came and opened Michael's gate, and Mary Magdalene went in. Mary had sinned much, and Mary loved much, and love was all she had to bring, and there she stands weeping at Michael's open gate. And as she weeps, she bends down and peers in, and the darkness of the tomb is illuminated by two angels in white, sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had been laid. And they say unto her, why, Mary, are you weeping? Woman, why are you weeping? I'm weeping because they've taken away my Lord. No, Mary, you are wrong. They took him away on Good Friday. They took him to a trial and made a mockery of justice. Those who were guilty condemned him who was innocent. They took him that day, but he made a mockery of their trial, and justice has finally triumphed. The tomb is empty. Listen to my favorite author. Christ was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. He was condemned for our sins, in which he had no share, that we might be justified by his righteousness, in which we had no share. He suffered the death which was ours, that we might receive the life which was his. And then they took him to a scourging. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 3 says about Jesus, Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So they took him to the cross, and they took him to a scourging. And then he turned the cross and the grave and the scourging to a symbol of, from a symbol of death, from a symbol of shame, into a glorious, glorious symbol of life. Then Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek? They have taken away my Lord." "No, Mary, they took him away on Good Friday. That was when he was taken away. But this is Sunday, and he's not here in the grave. The tomb is empty. See, Mary, the tomb is empty. He is not here, for he has arisen." And they said unto her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Mary, O Mary, why, O why are you weeping?" "I'm weeping because I don't know where he's been laid." First, Mary, they laid him down on a cross, and they nailed him to the rough wooden beam. And with every blow that was struck, they nailed our sins, so that when they picked up the cross and hung the Son of God on it, they hung our iniquities with him as well. The Bible says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And secondly, they laid him in a sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. But a grave can't keep him. Death has no hold upon him. He, in fact, holds the keys of hell and of death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The tomb is empty. The grave clothes are folded. The only ones in the sepulcher now are the two angels who were sent to take away the bindings from Jesus' body. And why are you weeping? What happened at Jesus' grave will happen at the grave of every believer. For, says Paul, "Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." "I am," Jesus said, "the resurrection and the life." But that was on Friday, Mary. They laid him in the tomb on Friday. But this is Sunday, and the tomb is empty. He's not here. He has arisen. Mary, why are you weeping? "I'm weeping because the Lord's been taken, and I don't know where they have laid him. Tell me where he is, and I will take him away." "But Mary, you're small, and you're not strong. How will you carry him, Mary? How will you take him away, Mary? The answer is easy. I will hide him safe in my soul, and I will carry him in my heart. Mary, when you stooped low and peeked into the grave, you saw no one there. The tomb was empty because I am here. You are seeing the risen Lord. There is no longer any reason for weeping. Weep no more, my lady. Weep no more at all. Weeping endures only for a moment, but joy comes in the morning. Dick, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping, Dick? Because I snuck to the tomb behind Mary. And when she left, I looked in, and Jesus was gone. Only two angels were there. His bedclothes had been folded, and I started weeping because the tomb was empty. Hallelujah, he has risen. But before that, I wept earlier, some time ago, on Friday, when he was laid in the tomb. I actually started weeping. And why did I cry? I cried because I couldn't believe that the tomb would be big enough. They would lay Jesus' body in that cave. But I had some things that I needed to put in the cave too. And I didn't know if the cave would be big enough to hold them all. I wanted to stuff in my sinful life. I wanted to stuff in my unbelief. I wanted to stuff in all of the things that made me unholy, unpure, unrepentant. I wanted my sinful thoughts in there. I could stuff them in. I wanted my sinful acts in there. I could stuff them in. Only if the tomb was large enough, though. I had all of these things. Evil things, bad things, human things. Human things that were not good in my life. I wanted to stuff them all in there, and the grave had to be large enough. And I cried. I wept because I wasn't sure. But when he laid in the grave, I put all my stuff in that tomb with him. And then, on Sunday, when he arose, I discovered that the tomb was empty. Jesus is gone. And so, my friends, was everything that I had stuffed into the tomb. Everything was gone. The tomb is empty, and so are my sins. Hallelujah. 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 He is risen. Father, we were able to stuff into that tomb all of our sins, all of our evil, all of our wickedness, our unholy nature. And when Jesus rose, he took it all with him. I am saved. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Costin, for that sermon. I want to remind